In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Feast days have meaning to them. No feast that ever endures is just going to be founded on somebody's whim, but it's because of some event that happened that has lasting significance. And those who keep the feast are those who are glad about that event. They recognize the benefit, and hopefully they are those who would be a part of the same cause. If it meant that somebody gave their life for a certain cause, for example, well, it means at the feast that we are about the same cause. But as you know, feasts can also take on a life of their own, acquire a different meaning if they get divorced from that original meaning. The new meaning that it takes on for people celebrating and not knowing what they're celebrating about could even turn it against the original meaning. Well, even so, let's take the Passover feast, since that was what we were hearing about today in the Gospel. When the children of Jacob, to whom the Lord had given the promise of the Savior for all nations, where they were for a long time in a foreign land and then pressed into hard slavery, the Lord parted the Red Sea so that they could go through it on dry ground and become a holy people, separate for Him. This is what sprang them. The Lord fought for them, making this miraculous event happen, and they had only to be silent, but just faithfully walking through those walls of water. And with that, as they got to the other side, well, then the Lord gave them His covenant. He would be their God, they would be His people, and it was a marriage as such. He would be providing, protecting them, making them fruitful, multiplying them. He was jealous for them. He just wanted their hearts to be for Him, for them to walk in His ways, which are the way of life and everything good in the midst of a fallen world. And like this, they would be blessed, they'd be precious, they would be something special in the world, very different from the other nations that were always stumbling as they would bow over dumb idols. And the other nations could see it, that this was a special, different nation. But when Israel started caring about being like the nations, well, things didn't go so well. They became an embarrassment to both themselves as well as to the Lord, who had wonderfully brought them through. Well, even so, this is the feast that Jesus had entered Jerusalem for in what we just heard. It was their anniversary. And as we heard, some Greeks had come up to worship at the feast. But in addition to that, if not more than the feast, well, these Greeks wanted to see Jesus. But Jesus didn't simply go to these Greeks right away as He was. He wouldn't ever, according in His present form, He let them see His disciples instead, for now. But when He hears this, He started talking about His glorification, His being lifted up, and then He started talking about how people who follow Him should be prepared to lose their life. They must lose their lives. But if they're following Him and going to lose their lives, well, what does that mean about Him? Further, as He says, He would be troubled at this, and yet He called it His glorification, implying also the glorification of those same people who would lose their lives. So how does all this go together? All of these things happening here at the feast and what Jesus said. I could imagine it might have seemed a little confusing to people hearing this there and then in the moment, as well as for many a first-time Bible reader today. Well, remember it like this. This is their anniversary. And as such, they're remembering where they became God's people with what He wonderfully did for them. But now, to think in light of anniversaries, think of and how to observe them as well. Say hypothetically that it is any random couple's wedding anniversary. Say it's your wedding anniversary. Say that the husband says to the wife, "So honey, it's our wedding anniversary, so what are you going to give me?" And he's thinking about how he wants a day at the golf course out with his buddies. And maybe she thinks about how she wants a day at the spa by herself. They celebrate their anniversary by getting gifts, but going their own ways. Well, that's not how you celebrate a wedding anniversary. Guys, take the clue. A wedding anniversary is not about me and what I want. It's about the couple together. You celebrate it by doing something together, or the husband doing something for the wife and vice versa, or both of them doing something together for others. Token of giving our lives to the other. Well, here, the Jews had been rejecting Jesus. He was trying and trying. The Lord was trying and trying, but they wouldn't have him. They didn't really want to go with him, not anymore. They got off into their own desires. They wanted certain Passover benefits, but nothing of doing anything like him, even if it's just following him. In your anniversary, you are remembering where your life no longer became yours, but you recognize that you are all the better for it and that now you have a spouse. And in Christian marriage, indeed as marriage as God meant it to be, a man now belongs to his wife, and she to her husband. He is always giving himself for her, and she is offering herself back to him. Your identity, your welfare, is now wrapped up in the other person to whom God united you. But life is better for it, contrary to the belief of many, and unfortunately the experience of many when one part of a couple doesn't want to be Christian. But marriage rightly gives each spouse a definite direction and purpose and duty to serve this person primarily. You don't have to go wandering and wondering who your energy should be primarily directed to or who to share it with. As you lose your life for other people, you are all the better for it. God promises to bless you, and you will be a blessing as you are in Him, serving according to His will and word. And so, well, in this way, men become better men when they lose their lives for their wives and families, and wives also become better as, being faithful to the Lord, they live to their husbands. Well, even so, according to our church archives, today is not our congregation anniversary, but we are celebrating it kind of like it is. It's Holy Cross Day. It is the day of the church year from which we get our name. And according to tradition, Holy Cross Day commemorates when, after years of persecution in the early church, the alleged cross on which our Lord Jesus was hung was found in Jerusalem. It was on this piece of wood that the eternal Son of God himself, in flesh like ours, was pinned there, and he died. This was the event that shook the whole universe in all time, as we are now united to God because He has taken away our sins on that piece of wood. The cross became a wonderful reminder of God's wonderful faithfulness there for the early church after they had been through many years of persecution. The Lord was ever faithful, and they were starting to see some of the fruit. Now, of course, a mere touching or viewing of a piece of wood, even if Jesus himself touched it, that cannot save you from sin or bring God's favor or make a person any more special. Thinking that would be just wrongheaded and offensive to God because, well, in fact, the blood that he shed on that piece of wood is the same that you and I receive from the chalice every week. What's even better? Well, that's where Jesus told us. This is where he would be reaffirming his love for you and giving himself for you bodily. So that's what you should have, that's what you should desire more than just to touch that physical piece of wood. And yet that actual piece of wood, it does help us to remember the reality of what God did in time, in the flesh, here on this object, here in the midst of people like us. God would work a most wonderful thing that nobody knew at the time. That cross is like a wedding ring. It reminds us of how God fully committed himself, that he would be taking our sins as we are simply clinging with him. But he wants us indeed to follow him. This is what he has been making us for. This is what our life is made for. We were made for the Lord who shows himself in the flesh and blood of Jesus, who gave himself for our life. that the world might have life and be restored to God and every good blessing here in the midst of where everything is falling. Jesus' cross also gives meaning, therefore, to all the hardships that we bear in life, all that we would bear for others, for his name's sake in our body and life. As an early church father once said, Jesus' cross changed shame into glory, insult into honor, the curse into blessing, the gall into sweetness, vinegar into milk, a slap into freedom, death into life. Jesus' resurrection confirmed it, that the cross was not a big loss, it was a big gain. And ever since, he's been confirming this through the sufferings in the lives of his people, where they give themselves, according to his word, for their neighbors in the world. Their sufferings for his sake are going to bear even greater fruit, and they have been. And maybe as a little aside, I'm sure many of you have seen the news this week, and we saw how a very vocal Christian in public lost his life. Well, you could say he lost his life, but he was proclaiming Christ. He was proclaiming Christ as the world's Savior. And look at all the news that has come. Well, so he was truly living. He was living for the Lord. And his sacrifice, well, it should only strengthen us to know that the Lord shows that there truly is something worth living for and dying for here in this fallen world. Well, even so, today, being Holy Cross Day, it's a bit like Good Friday, but in this part of the church year, you know, the Trinity Pentecost season, the emphasis is on God living in, with, and through his people, his bride, the church, out in the world, and the sufferings of his people, including members of Holy Cross Lutheran Church, knowing our sufferings are his own. He claims our sufferings, the things we bear, the hardships we bear, is his own. It makes us actually begin to love doing great works of service. It may feel a bit painful. It may be wearisome for a time. But God says that as you are doing this for bearing your duty in the face of all the hardship, for his name's sake, things are going to happen. He sees your wonderful sacrifice that you are doing in faith, and he was going to bless you. In some ways, this shouldn't be surprising because he's made for things to work like this in nature. As Jesus pointed out, you know, if a farmer raises his own grain, but say that he doesn't plant any because he wants more food for this year, well, he's eventually going to lose that grain and he's not going to have any the following year. But if he plants it, he's going to have exponentially more. If a baby refuses to come out of the womb because the baby's more comfortable in there, or say the mom refuses to push because she doesn't want the greater pain that she anticipates coming, well, it's only going to be more wearisome in the long run because that baby's coming either way. Or picture this. Let's say that there's a bride and a groom. Let's say that they're all decked up in their wedding clothes. They just had their wedding, and now they're at an outdoor venue for the party on a late summer sunny day. And there happens to be a swimming pool there with a diving board. And the groom says, "Hey, babe, let's take the plunge." The bride looks at him quizzically, and well, she's a bit nervous. Here she spent all these hours primping and primming, wanting this day to be perfect, and her groom comes up with this crazy idea. And he reassures her, "Yeah, this will be token that we're in this, we're not afraid of anything together, and we're in it through all things." Well, she cautiously takes his hand, and she goes out on the platform, and a one, a two, and a three, and they jump, and the groom goes in. But the bride gets self-conscious and wonders what people are going to think, and so she turns midair, and she grabs the platform, and she hangs on. But now she's dangling, kicking, screaming. She just made this stunt a whole flop. She made this worse for herself, and because of that, the groom too. But because he loves her, and is a kind newlywed husband, he gets out of the water, he runs back to the platform, he helps her up. But now this has generated a whole lot of conversation from the wedding guests and beyond. We got a wet, crazy groom and a bride who's frustrated. So what's going to happen with this couple? Well, today, Jesus was calling holy crossers to take the plunge again. Even as he calls us to every day, to lose our lives for his sake. We are Christians. We go with Jesus. We follow according to his word. We don't care what the world thinks. We live to him, and we know his word is the true way of life. The old world doesn't know what's good. But Jesus, he may seem a bit crazy and out of custom to the world. He knows what's good. When we're caring about what the world thinks, trying to fit its mold instead of Christ, you know, you end up making a mess of yourself. We end up dangling from the diving board, neither wet nor dry, hot or cold, but lukewarm, and thus good for nobody. But Jesus, either way, he may be all wet, and you could even better say he's bloody. He is not always tame to the world's expectations. He's not a trendy kind of guy, but he's patient, he's kind, he's fearless, and he's obviously good enduringly. People will think he's crazy either way, but he's been covering for our sins, our false pretensions. He's been working for our benefit in, with, and through, behind all hardships. And he's urging his bride, her members, to lose their lives, to live in his word. In lives of service to others for their true needs, as God shows them to be. In paying for her sins on the cross, Jesus also demonstrated his great love and his fearlessness. And though it may be a bit painful to us, we got nothing to lose. Our Lord is bound himself to us, and so we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear the world's scorn. This should lead us, we who have known our sins and our weariness, to see that he looks right past them, because he says, these have been taken away already by me in my death. He wants us simply to say yes to him, to know, to believe him, that we truly stand forgiven, and he will bring us through all things. And so what is the bride going to do now? Is she going to just go back inside, half wet and in a huff? Or is she going to jump in with her groom? By the way, there's a surprise roll of thunder and a dark sky on the horizon at this big outdoor party. So who's going to be more prepared to weather the storm? Indeed, he wants everybody in the pool. And what a party it's going to be. In his body and blood today, he's reaffirming his love for you. He wants you to know the joy of losing your life for him. We bear our crosses, our burdens with others, for others, for the life of the world, with confidence that the world that is trying to preserve its life, it's only going to fail. But joined with Jesus and living in him, losing our lives for his sake, we have all the more to gain. So may it be. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.